The other morning I was sitting before the Lord and I was wondering what would be a really appropriate midweek Bible study for our people here at Challenge. What do they need, Lord? What do they really need? And I was just thinking about that, and sometimes I just wait before the Lord and wait for the Holy Spirit to speak to me or incline my heart in a certain way or motivate me to do a certain thing or go to a certain scripture. And I felt led to go to 2 Peter. And I had to look at it kind of strongly. And I come to this. I think this would be a great midweek Bible study for the people to challenge. Now, I've entitled this Peter's Legacy Part 1. And I don't know if you've ever stopped to consider what your legacy is going to look like. I mean, what are people going to say about you once they've said all the nice things at your funeral or your memorial service or your gravesite or whatever it may be? What's going to be remembered about you most fervently and most affectionately or in the worst bad light? What is your legacy going to be? Are people going to remember you as a man or woman of God who, with everything in you, tried to be Christ-like? Are they going to remember you as a person given to explosive temper, unkind words? Are they going to remember you as a person who was very tight with their dollar, tight-fisted? Are they going to remember you as a person who was very generous, one who was always trying to encourage someone else? Will they think of you as being very self-centered? You see, you're leaving a legacy. I'm leaving a legacy. Every last one of us are leaving a legacy. Whether we like to think about that or not, or whether we ever take the time to really stop and ask ourselves, what kind of legacy am I leaving? Wouldn't it be great to leave a legacy where people say, I think that was one of the most Christ-like individuals I've ever known. I think so-and-so was one of the most Christ-like individuals I have ever known. You see, Peter knows that his time is short. Peter knows that he's going to be leaving this earth and going on to glory when he's writing this book, when he's writing 2 Peter. He tells us that. As we get further into it, he lets us know, my time is short. You see, none of us know just how short our time is. None of us know whether we'll have tomorrow. For that matter, none of us know if we will have this evening. We don't know. Our heartbeat is in the hands of the Lord, as is our soul. So I want us to stop and look at what Peter is saying to believers in this second epistle of his. Now remember, he realizes his time is short. He realizes that he's going to be leaving this earth. Now history teaches us, and I did some research on this week as I started looking at this even more closely. The documents of history seem to indicate that he was, in fact, crucified upside down by Nero, and that he requested to be crucified upside down because he himself said he wasn't worthy to be crucified in the same position that Jesus Christ was. So let's keep all that in mind, that Peter knows that his days are short. Peter knows his time is short. Peter knows that anything and everything he's going to get done for God has been done and will be done in the last few days or weeks of his life. And isn't that true of most of us? What we have accomplished for Christ? And what are we accomplishing for Christ in this hour, in this day? What are we accomplishing for Christ? Is our life so self-centered and our wants and desires so self-centered that we have little time to think about what we're leaving behind us when we go? So let me pray. Then let's just open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. I had planned to go further, but I think verse 9 will be about as far as we can get in this study, okay? Heavenly Father, I'm just simply trying to obey you and trying to bring forth to your people those thoughts that you brought to me as I looked at these scriptures, Father. And Father, we need to stop and ponder our legacy. We need to stop and ponder what we're leaving behind when we leave this earth and go to glory. And Father, I'm going to ask you for your anointing. As I told you a few moments ago, Lord, I believe that this is what you want at this time for these people. And so I'm asking you to anoint me to develop the thoughts and the truth that you want developed in these verses so that your people can grasp them and apply them to their own lives. So, Holy Spirit, I need you. I need your anointing. I need insight and wisdom and knowledge. I'm asking you for that. And I'm asking you to be glorified, to glorify the Father, to glorify the Son as we come to these scriptures together. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning with verse 1, 2 Peter. Now remember, I ask you, how do those around you recognize you as a child of God? We're talking about your legacy. How do those around you recognize you as a child of God? And how have they recognized you as a child of God? Again, what will your legacy be? So we come to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Take the time to slow down and look at this very carefully. Peter, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. He didn't mind calling himself. Now, you read different versions. For example, you can read one version that will say Peter, a slave. You can read another say Peter, a servant. But he's making the point here that, and others will say he's as a bondservant. Some will use the term bondservant. Some will use the term slave. Some will use the term servant, depending on the version that you're reading. The point is this. Peter recognized himself as a servant, as a bondservant, if you will, as a slave to Jesus Christ. As a servant, yes. Slave, yes. Bondservant, yes, of Jesus Christ. Now, let's talk about servanthood for a moment. How do you feel about servanthood? Are you a servant of the Most High? What is the greatest privilege we can have other than to be a servant of the Lord God Almighty, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? But what is your mindset about servanthood? What is your mindset about servant-mindedness? I keep telling you there's only room on the throne of your life for one. Both of you can't be there. But so many times the big I wants to be on the throne of our life, and the big I has to surrender that throne to the Lord Jesus Christ if he's going to be Lord of our lives. So you got to stop and ask yourself, do I have servant-mindedness? Am I willing to be servant-minded? Am I willing to consider myself a bondservant, a servant, a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I willing to do that? Have I done that? If I have not done that, am I willing to do that? So we need to stop and consider, am I servant-minded? Do I have the heart of a servant? Do I have the mind of a servant? Do I have the willingness to lay my life down so that I can serve the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever capacity he wants me to serve him? For example, Peter goes on now saying, a servant and an apostle. He had the apostolic commission. Yes, Peter had an apostolic commission in spite of his failure. In spite of the fact that the night that Christ was arrested, he cursed, he swore, I'm not one of his. I do not belong to him. I'm not one of his disciples. And Jesus just turned and looked at Peter. I've often thought about this, and I've often said this in a message, because I know I've been there so many times where a memory, one of those old poisonous, ugly, dirty, nasty memories from the past will come creeping out of the wall of the mind. And just, if you're not real careful, ruin your day for you. I have no doubt that as long as Peter lived, he remembered that night. Even though he was restored, knew Christ had forgiven him, knew he was restored, realized he got an apostolic commission. And yes, in spite of his failure. Now, you need to take hope in this yourself. Those of us who at some point in time failed Christ for whatever reason, before we were born again, after we were born again, maybe in an attitude, a comment or an action or whatever it may have been, Satan will bring those things to mind. And I have no doubt that as long as Peter lived, he looked back on that night when he stood around the fire with the enemies of Christ warming his hands, and when he was said, "You're one of his." "No, I'm not. I am not one of his," and cursing and swearing and declaring, "I am not one of his." Yes, Peter, along with all the other disciples, failed Jesus on the night of his arrest. They all ran. They all ran, but Peter was the one who cursed and swore and denied that he knew him. But Peter has been restored. And yes, all the rest were restored except Judas. Judas could not be restored because having betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's hard to understand how Judas could have done what he did after having heard all that Jesus taught and saw all that Jesus did. I mean, when I see somebody walking on water, that's going to get my attention. When I see somebody that can heal every manner of disease, including leprosy and being crippled or blind, raise the dead, that's going to make an impression on me, I'll promise you that. Somehow that never touched Judas, because Judas had his own agenda, and the organization known as the church even today has those with their own agenda. There are those who affiliate with the church, will join a church, become a part of a local church for the sole purpose of A, sometimes if they did not have social contact within a church body, they wouldn't have any social contact, none whatever. Other times it's just a mix and mingle with decent kind of people. But then Satan sends some in from time to time to sow strife and division, to try to bring about failure, to hinder the gospel of Christ, to hinder the work, to hinder the pastor. Yes, all of this still takes place. But Judas, having seen what he's seen and heard what he heard, and by the way, everything I just said to you, I can prove to you from the Bible. I can prove it to you from the Bible, and we'll see some of this in the book of Peter, of 2 Peter. But everything I just said to you, yes, many of us have experienced this. Many of us have seen this in the church. We've run across this in the church, and we will again. But Judas, having seen all that he saw, having heard all that he heard, having been a part of all he was a part of, had his own agenda. All of a sudden it dawned on Judas, he's not going to establish a temporal kingdom here and now in the nation. He is not going to break the yoke of Roman bondage over the life of this nation. I cannot get a position of power and authority in his kingdom. He's not going to establish that kingdom now. And I don't know, maybe Judas reached a point where he said, "I'm not even real sure you're the Messiah. I'm not real sure you're the Messiah. And if you are the Messiah, then certainly not the Messiah I expected." And so he lost favor. He lost faith. And Jesus lost favor in his sight. And so he goes and conspires with those who hated Christ to betray him and try to make sure he could get him arrested at a time and in a place where a crowd would not be around. And that's what he did. And yes, every last one of them were restored. They all left. They all failed Jesus. And they were all restored except Judas. But Judas, having recognized what he did, I don't doubt that the convicting, illuminating power of the Holy Spirit of God revealed truth to him. And he went out and took his own life. Now, all of that is good news for those of us who have failed Christ, is it not? They were restored. Peter was restored. As a matter of fact, after his resurrection, Jesus made a one-on-one appearance to Peter. Jesus made a one-on-one appearance to Peter. Boy, can you imagine that? That meeting is not detailed for us, but can you imagine what went on in that meeting? I wouldn't be surprised to find that Peter fell on his face at the feet of Jesus, those nail-pierced feet, and said, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, I'm so sorry. Jesus, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me for having done what I did and said what I said." And I don't doubt for a minute that Peter would have washed his feet and kissed his feet because of the remorse and the regret. But, yes, he's a servant. Yes, he's a bondservant. Yes, he's a slave of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's been reinstated. Not only is he a servant, bondservant, and slave of Jesus Christ, he's an apostle. He has an apostolic commission. We come to verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, don't let that escape you. Peter says, grace, that's God's unmerited favor. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, I don't deserve God's grace. I don't deserve God's favor. I don't deserve God's mercy. I don't deserve God's love, neither do you. None of us who have been born again deserve being born again. None of us who have been born again deserve his love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. But Peter says to them, he's given them a blessing here. He said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. May God's grace, may his unmerited favor be multiplied to you. May you ever, ever, ever increasingly receive more and more and more of God's favor. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. But may you be receiving it through the love of God. And may the peace of God be multiplied to you. So look at the two things he is blessing them with. May the grace of God, his unmerited favor, be continually, increasingly shown to you. And may the peace of God flood and fill your soul as what? As you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. You see, that growth takes place. That growth takes place. Now, what did Peter say? As you grow, you see, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, may be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, it is as you grow in, quote, your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, that growth takes place as you spend time in the presence of God. That growth takes place as you spend time in the Word of God. That growth takes place as you spend time in fellowship and communion with God. It takes place as you spend that time in fellowship, communion with God in prayer, simply sharing your heart with God, but telling him, expressing your thanksgiving, expressing your gratitude, expressing your love, thanking him for his mercy and his grace, and thanking him that he didn't let you die when you were in sin and a sinner before you were converted. And may I say this to you? Yes, Peter is blessing them with this, but let me say this to you. You will never know the peace of God unless you have peace with God. Did you hear me? You will never know the peace of God that passes all understanding. There's no understanding the peace of God. So many times we get flooded, those of us who have been born again, and the peace of God is just flooding and flowing through our soul and our spirit, and we think it can't get any better than this. It cannot get any better than this. And the joy of the Lord is flooding our soul. We're humming, we're singing, we're in our, even if we're in a crowd, we can't do it out loud many times. We're inwardly in our heart, in our spirit, in our soul, we're saying, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your protection. You see, God is my protection. God is my provision. And the knowledge that my Heavenly Father loves me so much that he sent his Son to the cross to die for me when I was still yet in my sin. Christ went to the cross, and Christ died for me. Christ died for any and all who will believe and receive. But I want to say this to you once again. People are seeking peace. But you can only have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And you will never know, listen to me carefully, you will never know the peace of God unless you have peace with God. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. That's the word of God. What? The word of God says be anxious for nothing. Yes. Don't be concerned. Don't be worried. Don't be doubtful. Don't be fearful. You say, I can't help it. Is that because of unbelief? Is that because of unbelief? Bob, you don't know what I'm up against. Preacher, you don't know what's hammering at my heart's door. Preacher, you don't know what I'm facing. Well, I know the stuff I faced. I know the things I faced. I thought, how in the world? I know the things that this ministry has faced. But I've seen God come through time after time after time. God has spared me when Satan was trying to take me out. When the Word of God tells us, and Peter is blessing them, grace and peace be multiplied to you. May you ever understand and recognize an ever-increasing amount of the unmerited favor of God, the grace of God, and the peace of God. Now, you have so many today who are seeking, as we did. We did the same thing. We were seeking peace in a variety of ways. We were seeking peace in a variety of pursuits. We looked for peace here, and we think we'll find peace and enjoyment and satisfaction in this activity. Or maybe we'll find peace and satisfaction and joy in that activity. Well, that didn't do it, so, but I think if I owned this, and if I purchased that, and if I went there, I think then I would find some peace, I would find some joy, I would find some gratification. And so you try it. And then within hours, that peace is no longer there. The gratification is no longer there. The satisfaction is no longer there. Even in those pursuits and where you receive some sort of physical, mental, emotional pleasure of some kind. Even in the midst of all of that. And there you were. Once again, as I've said this so many times, laughing on the outside, crying on the inside. Why? Because you didn't find that peace. You didn't find that gratification. You never found that which you really, really, truly desired and needed. Because that can only be found in and through Jesus Christ. None will ever know true peace without the knowledge of God. God the Father and Christ the Son through being born again. Only then will an individual get to know the peace of God. Try as you may. Try anything you want to. Spend what you will. Go where you will. Do anything you want to, trying to find that peace and that comfort that will satisfy you. But it's only going to come through the knowledge of God, the Father, and Christ Jesus, the Son. That's the only way unto heaven you're ever going to recognize peace. Now we come to verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us. Are you listening? Are you listening to me now? According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Don't let that escape you. Don't just look at the Word of God and just, as I have done so many times, and as so many of us have done so many times, until we start learning to slow down. Look and see what the Word of God is saying. This is the Word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. And look at this again. According as his divine, he has all power. God has all power. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He has all power. And according as his divine power hath given unto us all things, that means everything, that pertains unto life and to godliness. How did he do that? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, through Jesus Christ. It is in and through Jesus Christ that God has given us all things. Who is us? Those of us who have been born again. Who is us? Those who are believers. We've been born again. According as his divine power hath given unto us everything. That's what all things mean. Everything that pertains unto life and godliness. In other words, he has made provision that we will have everything in this life that we need. May not be everything we want. May not be everything we desire, necessarily. It depends on what's best for us. But everything we need, my God shall supply all of my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I've been young, and I've grown old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. No. God, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's made provision for us to be continually conformed to his Son, Jesus Christ, therefore becoming more God-like in everything we are. Through how? Through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God has provided the believer with everything they need to live a godly life. And God has provided the believer with everything they are going to need so that there will be no true need. And all of this, look, once you're born again, you become his child. He's your father. You have access to his throne. And you, as a child of God, have access to the promises of God, which we'll get into, the blessings of God, which we'll get into. But God has already promised to meet every need you have. If you have a need, God will meet it in his way, in his time. Our problem sometimes, we try to get ahead of God, and we want to do it our way and meet the need or fulfill the desire our way, when all we need to do is present that need to him. He already knows we have a need before we present the need, and he's already promised to meet the need. So God has provided the believer with everything they need to live a godly life. Those born again, we know from Hebrews chapter 4, those born again have direct access to his throne in prayer. I can go before my Heavenly Father any hour of the day or night. Now, when I go into his presence, I don't want to carry a bunch of sin hanging all over me. That's why I try to keep my sin list short. Try to keep my sin list short. If I realize I have quenched the Spirit of God or grieved the Spirit of God or entertained a thought that was not Christ-like. As a matter of fact, in this morning's devotional, Charles Stanley was saying the same thing about how Satan tries to seed our minds. And you see, I told you a Sunday or so ago that God knows every thought that you're going to have before you have it. He knows which thoughts you're going to keep. He knows which thoughts are from Satan. He knows how Satan is trying to seed your mind with a course of action. He knows how Satan is trying to seed your mind with an activity or with a disposition. But understand this, you as a child of God have access to the throne of God. And that means this, that you can go at any time before your Heavenly Father with your petitions, your prayers, your praise, your hallelujahs, your thanksgiving, your gratification, everything, thanking him for who he is and all he is and what he's done for you. And then we come to this. Once again, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things, everything that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him, Jesus, that hath called us to glory and virtue. That means every promise of God, every promise of God is available to his own, to those who have been born again. Now think about the promises of God. When you get into the Word of God and you read the promises of God and you see what God has promised to his people, but our problem is we're not receiving the promise. We're not embracing the promise, not believing the promise, just like the children of Israel who came out of Egypt. God had promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. They sent the spies in. The spies came back and said, it's everything God said it was. It is everything that God said it was. Land of promise. He's promised it to us. And some of the others said, yes, but there's giants over there. Listen, you're going to have to face the giants to get the victory. You're going to have to face the testings and the temptations that come at you in order to grow stronger in the Lord and the strong and in his might. God has permit you to be tested and to be tempted so that you can overcome the temptation and the testing, but he has promised to never let you be tempted beyond that which you are able to endure, and will with the temptation would provide a means of escape. The Word of God tells us that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. He understands. Nobody understands testing better than Jesus. Nobody understands testing and temptation better than Jesus. God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They understand testing, and they understand temptation. They understand the weaknesses of men. They know how men have to grow to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. They know that man has to get into the Word and believe the Word, receive the Word, receive the promises. You see, those people who would not go in and occupy the land were then consigned to 40 years of wilderness wandering, and still even then, in their rebellion against God, in the wilderness, God still provided their needs. Peter failed, gets an apostolic commission. Peter was restored. I'm saying to you that there's countless people in the church today who are out there in a spiritual wilderness. There's no real love, no joy, no peace. There's no real satisfaction. They're in a spiritual wilderness, if you will. Yes, God is providing for them. God is protecting for them. But they get up in the morning murmuring and grumbling and complaining. They go throughout the life murmuring and grumbling and complaining. Everything's wrong. Nothing is right. You know, there's a whole thing about there's a difference between the optimist and the donut. The optimist and the pessimist. The optimist sees the donut. The pessimist sees the hole. Which do you see? Do you see the donut or do you see the pessimist? The way that phrase really goes is the difference between the optimist and the pessimist is droll. The optimist sees the donut. The pessimist sees the hole. I've often heard people, I hear them murmuring and grumbling and complaining. And I say, well, there's a pessimist or there's an optimist. These people would not believe God. And because they would not believe God, and I'm saying to you that so many today who have professed a faith in Jesus Christ are not living a life of power and joy and peace and victory. Why? They haven't believed the Word of God. They haven't believed the promises. They haven't practiced the Word of God. They have not practiced the promises. Now look at verse 4 of 2 Peter. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises by these, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's a heavy verse. That's a lot of truth compacted into that verse. Now you tie that in with the verse just before it. According as his divine power hath given to us all things, everything that pertains unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's break that down bit by bit. I want you to really key on this. I want you to get this. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these exceeding great and precious promises, that you might be partakers of the divine nature. That you may become partakers of the divine nature. You see, once you are born again, you become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, once you're born again, you are as righteous as God himself. Now, you do not become divinity, but you've been made a partaker of the divine nature. Now, what does that say about your body as the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? You've heard me teach this so many times. You are not a spiritual duplex. You are not a spiritual apartment house with Jesus living downstairs and Satan living upstairs or vice versa. No, your body, your physical body, spirit, soul, and body, is the temple of the of God, the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are indwelt by the creative power of this universe. You are indwelt, if you've been born again, by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit of God. The righteousness that we have is found in Christ Jesus. The righteousness of God is found in Christ Jesus. And now that we've been made righteous, we're to live holy. Now that we've been made righteous, we are to live holiness. The holiness of God as he has commanded. Now look at this again. Let's take the second phrase of this verse. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Having escaped the corruption that is indwelt, that is in the world through lust. You see, as an individual who's been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, now listen to me carefully. If you're born again, understand this truth. This is spiritual truth, and some of you are suffering failure right now. You're being defeated. There's strongholds in your life that have not yet been torn down. You don't even know how to tear them down. You don't even know how to approach them. But watch this now. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, as one indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, I, you, if you've been born again, are now entitled. This is an entitlement of yours. You're entitled to be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. He will enable me. He will empower me to resist the devil and every evil suggestion to my mind, and he'll do the same thing for you. You're entitled as a child of God. The Spirit of God lives inside you, but you can quench him. You can grieve him. You can hurt his feelings by not listening to him, by disobeying him, by rebuking him. You can quench him, you can grieve him, but you're entitled as a child of God who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You are entitled to be enabled and empowered by him to resist the devil. To resist the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, the Word of God says. You can now resist Satan and every evil suggestion to your mind. What does the Word of God say? Take every thought captive. You need, these are such simple biblical truths, but how hard for us to grasp them because we're not giving ourselves to them. You know, years ago when I started coming to grips with some of this stuff, take every thought captive? How do I do that? I know. When that suggestion comes to my mind, I know if that's a Christ-like suggestion or not a Christ-like suggestion. I know that. A critical spirit, accusing, judgmentalism, lustful, any number of things. We know if we've been born again and dwelt by the Spirit of God. You know when that thought that you're entertaining is from the Holy Spirit of God or an unholy spirit. You know that. And you have to understand that you're in a warfare. And one of the ways that Satan gets advantage over you is to neutralize you in the power of God. He wants to neutralize you so you cannot be enabled and empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit because you're in rebellion. You're embracing sin. Unconfessed sin in the life. Unconfessed sin in the life weakens my prayer power, weakens your prayer power. Do you realize, based on what this verse is telling us, and I've taught this for years, we don't have to sin any sin that we have time to think about before we do it. Did you hear me? We do not have to sin any sin that we have time to think about before we do it. Now, too many times, but as we're in the process of becoming sanctified, we will react or respond in an ungodly way. We will say the wrong thing in the wrong attitude. We'll respond or react in a unchristlike manner, or we won't be sensitive to the Spirit, and we won't catch that ungodly, unholy thought that Satan has just seeded in our mind. Sometimes it's just an accusation against someone else, or a criticism of someone else, or an evil desire of some kind, or an evil, just whatever it may be. and we didn't key on it quick enough. And when we didn't key on it, that gave Satan a little more ground to work with in our lives. But now that you and I are born again, indwelt by the Spirit of God, we do not have to sin any sin that we have time to think about before we do it. Now we come to verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now he's going to give us some characteristics. He's going to give us some characteristics and those things that we ought to be working at embracing. If we have not embraced these, and most of us have not embraced all of these, but Peter in his legacy here is telling us these are things you should try to earnestly, giving all diligence, giving focus to this. Take this seriously. Try to develop this. Try to embrace this. Try to develop this in your life. Besides this, giving all diligence, and incidentally, everything he's telling us to embrace, the Holy Spirit of God will enable us and empower us to embrace. Did you hear me? Everything that Peter is telling us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God that we should embrace, the Holy Spirit of God will enable us and empower us to embrace these things. Look at it very carefully now. And besides this, giving diligence, faithfulness, fervency, focus, being focused on the kingdom of God, fervent for the kingdom of God, faithful in the kingdom of God, giving all diligence, add to your faith. You see, you had to have faith to get into the kingdom of God, and you did not work that faith up, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves. That faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you have faith. Now, how big is your faith? I don't know. Have you developed your faith? Are you developing the faith? Or are you satisfied with just a saving faith? Well, I'm in the kingdom. I've been born again. That's it. That's as far as I go with it. Yes, I went to the church, and I became a part of the church. And yes, what are you doing with your faith? Faith grows by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes, faith grows by hearing and hearing the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Now, what do we mean by virtue? He says, adding to your faith virtue. We mean moral excellence. Moral excellence. You have no business watching things that would grieve the Spirit of God. Listen, you're killing your own prayer power when you sit in front of a television set and watch ungodly things and listen to ungodly things. You're hurting your own prayer power. Then you wonder why you are powerless in prayer. Oh, you're skating along above the surface as a Christian to some degree, but you're powerless. Why? Because you're feeding your soul. You're feeding your mind. You're observing things and hearing things, seeing things that are quenching and grieving the Spirit of God back into a corner of your heart. And he's not coming forth in the fullness of who he is and his power and his love and his mercy to enable you and to empower you. So Peter says, add to your virtue. Add to your faith virtue, moral excellence, and then add knowledge to that moral excellence. What knowledge are we talking about? Discrimination between good and evil. Discrimination between good and evil based on the Word of God, not somebody's idea of good and evil. Discrimination between good and evil based on the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. Know what God approves of and what God does not approve of. Get up some sense of God's standards, God's purposes, God's plans. Now we come to verse 6. And to knowledge, temperance. What does that mean? Boy, that's a biggie. Self-control. Self-control. And for some of you, you lose your self-control even in a simple thing like traffic. That's right. Even in a simple thing like traffic, you get all vexed and angry, and if you don't watch it, you're saying things you should not be saying, and you're calling people things you should not be calling them, people that Christ went to the cross for, and you are basically mentally cursing them one way or the other. So add to your knowledge, your discrimination between good and evil, based on the Word of God, add self-control. Pull your emotions under control. I have a saying, and I have a self-winding watch, but years ago I developed the phrase, I'm going to wind my watch. Before I respond to this, before I react to this, I'm going to wind my watch. That's back when we had watches that we wound, and I engineered that phrase in those days, meaning this, Bob, slow down. Look at your watch, wind your watch, look at the time, whatever, and think before you speak. Think before you act. Think before you react. I have a proverb of my own that I've used in the past. I say this, don't say or do anything tomorrow or today that you might regret tomorrow 50 years from now. Don't say or do anything today that you might regret tomorrow or 50 years from now. What is patience? Self-temperance, self-control. Then we're supposed to develop patience as well. Add to your knowledge temperance, to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. So patience. Patience means patient endurance. Putting up with situations and circumstances and other people. Putting up with situations, circumstances, and other people without becoming unchristlike in my actions or my attitudes. Now, that's what it means, folks. You just go to the Greek and you start pulling out the meaning from the Greek. But it has the idea of putting up with the situation you're in, putting up with the circumstances you're in, putting up with other people, even those who vex your spirit and, yes, anger you, without becoming unchristlike in your actions or your attitudes. And then we add to patience, godliness. Godliness? That's right, God-likeness. We add to patience, temperance, godliness, God-likeness, becoming more like God, becoming more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ through time in the Word and time in prayer, time in His presence, communing with Him, fellowship with Him. And we come to verse 7. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Now these two get real close together. Brotherly kindness, love of one another. Those of us in the body should love each other equally. We need to love one another. You know, Spurgeon makes the conclusion, draws the picture of how unified Satan is. Satan is unified. His army is unified. They're not fussing and fighting among themselves. Satan won't put up with it. No, they have a purpose, and they have a plan, and the army of Satan is so well-disciplined and so well-unified. Look what it has done to the world, and look what it is doing to the world in this our day, and look what it has done to individuals. No, Satan is unified. He's focused. His army is, if you will, focused. They are coordinated. They are disciplined in what they're trying to accomplish. And then there's the church. Oh, you believe in this? You believe in that? Oh, you believe in eternal security? Oh, you don't believe in tongues? Oh, you think water baptism? We go on and on and on. And then inside so many local churches, there's strife and division. And the church cannot accomplish its purpose for existing. Brotherly kindness, love of one another. And then charity. Add to your brotherly kindness, charity. That means love extended to those outside the body of Christ. You see, I've got to love you whether you're lovable or not. Loving the unlovable. We have to love those who are lovable. We have to love those who are unlovable. And there are people in the church many times who are unlovable. And we're going to meet people in the office who are unlovable. Sometimes there's people in the family or the extended family that are unlovable. But Christ loved us when we were unlovable. And we're to love them, regardless of who they are and what they are and all they are. We don't have to love their deeds, but we've got to love them as individuals. Now, 2 Peter 1:8, last two verses we're going to handle. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, these are the characteristics that believers are to embrace. Peter knows he's going to die. Peter knows his departure is almost at hand, and this is the legacy he's leaving, to you, to me, to the church then, to the church now. These characteristics we've just been talking about, these are that which believers are to embrace. And by embracing these characteristics, the believer becomes fruitful, becomes an asset to the kingdom of God. Did you hear me? When we embrace these characteristics, we become fruitful for the kingdom of God. We become an asset in the kingdom of God. And these characteristics give evidence that we know God, that we're in the kingdom of God, that we're a believer priest. And these characteristics also give evidence that we have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We received Him as our Savior. We received His love and His forgiveness. Now we look at verse 9, our last verse. But he that lacketh these things is blind. He that lacks these characteristics is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Let me read that to you in the New Living Translation. May I? Quote, but those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. Now, that's the New Living Translation that's come out in recent years. But those who fail to develop in this way, these characteristics, are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. Never fail to remember where Christ has brought us from. Let us never fail to remember where Christ has brought us from. And let us, with a spirit of love and gratefulness, constantly seek to please and glorify our Heavenly Father and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, by permitting Him to manifest His life in us and through us. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to embrace these characteristics, Father God. These characteristics of a true believer. And Father, let us be concerned about the legacy we're going to leave. And Father, let us leave a legacy behind us in which others can recognize that we did embrace these characteristics. And then Father, in embracing these characteristics, we can live that life of power and peace and joy and victory. And I pray that you'll grant to each and every one of us that we may do that to your glory, your honor, your praise, and the increase of your kingdom. This I ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Righteous Heavenly Father, Father God, I thank you for that I can call you Father. And Lord, I really just want to kind of continue the talk I had with you this morning. We understand that our nation is in trouble. We understand, Heavenly Father, that we have sinned against you. And we're asking you to do what only you can do. Father, we're asking you to bring correction to every level of life in this nation, starting with the church, moving into corporate America, the academic life, the judicial life, the legislative life, every level of life in this nation. We're asking you to bring the correction that's needful because you know how to bring that correction in the exact timing and the exact measure that that correction needs to be brought. So, Father, we're simply asking you to do what only you can do. And then, Father, we pray that you will raise us up a president. A president, Father God, that will honor your word, and honor the Constitution. And, Father, if you'll do this, we'll give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. And now, Heavenly Father, I want to bless these who are a part of this broadcast today. These who are part of our radio congregation. In the holy and precious name of Jesus, I speak blessings to them spiritually, emotionally, and physically. I pray, Father, you've already promised us that you're going to meet every need. And I pray, Father God, that you'll meet that need, whatever that need may be, in such a way that there can be no doubt in their mind that you did it. You get all the glory. You get the honor. You get the praise. But, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I bind, resist, rebuke, and renounce each and every work of Satan that's coming against each and every member of our radio congregation. And I bless them, and I pray, Father God, whether that activity from that unclean spirit is a result of the sins of the fathers and of the bloodline, or whether it's an area where the individual has given ground, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus, honor the prayer. I rebuke them in the name of Jesus. I bless your people. We renounce, resist each and every work of Satan that's coming against each and every individual involved in this radio congregation. And we pray, Father God, that you will bless them and anoint them, that they will glorify you. Give us each and every one a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness. And Father, raise up the remnant. Raise up that remnant and stir the hearts of the remnant to repentance, holiness, and intercessory prayer. And then that the kingdom of God be increased, the kingdom of darkness suffer loss, and you get the glory, the honor, and the praise. And all this we pray and ask in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Amen. Well, again, thanks for being with us today here on Challenge, and until we have a chance to do this again, be blessed.